got your Bibles, you're going to need them tonight because I did not put the entire thing on the side screens. I use mostly New International Version and a New Living Translation, so you may have some things that don't quite add up as far as words matching completely, but certainly the dynamic equivalent is there in your Bible. Now, 2 weeks ago, by the way, we were going to Revelation, so it's the last book of the Bible. We're going to be looking at chapter 7, all right? 2 weeks ago, because last week there was a different service here, wasn't there? Was there something to, oh, youth night. What did we think of youth night? Yeah, it's always hard to follow up youth night, I know. So, because they did such a tremendous job. I'm very proud of them for what they do and the sacrifice that they make to make that whole service happen. Now, 2 weeks ago, so that was before youth night, we unpacked Revelation chapter 6. And we looked at the truths that are involved there. In Revelation chapter 6, we saw the future. We saw how the future is going to unfold in what God has shown us. And he's given us all that he wants to give us of that. Okay? We saw, one of the things we learned there, we saw that a great world leader is going to rise up, and he is going to basically rule the world. This world leader will have a 7-year reign. He is going to reign for 7 years. And that 7-year reign that we're talking about here, that takes up most of Revelation. Most of Revelation talks about that 7-year period. It's actually from chapter 6 to 19. We're going to 22. So it's a lot of Revelation is focused on the 7-year reign of the Antichrist, what happens inside there. Inside that 7 years, there's going to be a period, not sure how long, but there's going to be a period of peace in the beginning. But then, boom, the shoe drops, and there will be unimaginable horror that takes place in that 7-year period. It's called the tribulation period, okay? And this tribulation period unfolded in chapter 6 with different seals on a book that are being burst open by Jesus Christ, kind of like this event happens, then this event, and each one of these seals. And John took us, the writer of Revelation, he took us through six of those seals. He didn't open the seventh seal yet. There's only six of them that have been opened. But now in chapter 7, where we're headed now, John isn't going to move forward. He's going to actually circle back. He's going to circle back and show us some things that happened inside of the seals that we've already opened. He's going to talk tonight mostly about what happens in seal number 5. Okay? He's going to extrapolate. He's going to give us greater detail of the events and the participants, which makes sense. We really got to kind of catch our breath anyway. It was a rocket ride last week. And John is now saying, okay, let me show you more of what's going on. Those seven seals, by the way, in the first one, we saw that there would be a world leader who was released upon the earth, the Antichrist. The second seal showed us that great world war is going to be ushered into the earth. The third seal brought about a great famine on the planet. The fourth seal brought about the death of 1/4 of the population of the earth. And the fifth seal showed us some of the martyrs who died for their newfound faith in Jesus Christ, which they embraced Jesus during some part of that 7-year period. This is probably early in that 7-year period. They embraced Jesus Christ and came to faith in Jesus Christ, but they were killed for it. Then the sixth seal, when he opened that, brought about earthquakes and the beginning of the destruction of the earth. Now here in chapter 7, John casts his gaze back. He takes his eyes off of earth and looks into God's throne room. He looks back into God's throne room and he focuses really on the who, what, and where of the fifth seal. That's what we're going to look at tonight. John receives greater insight about this fifth seal from the angels, from God himself. He receives greater insight to the people. This is who he's receiving greater insight into, the people who are going to come to know Jesus Christ during that 7-year tribulation period. That's what's going on. People during that 7-year tribulation period are going to still be accepting Jesus Christ. That's what this is talking about. I'm going to read the entire chapter, then we're going to unpack it. You may sit for this. Let me read this to you. Okay, this is chapter 7, the entire chapter. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. He says this, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces and began to before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, this is John, one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where'd they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And we saw a lot in this chapter 7. We need to unpack it. What are some of these elements that are included here? Who are the people involved? So here we're going to do. The first thing we're going to do is talk about these four restraining angels. Remember, you talked about these four restraining angels that were told to, they were to hold back what was happening to the earth. These angels are actually God's judgment angels. They are doing and letting happen what is was happening on the earth during the tribulation. Like we said last week, though, God is in control. And although Satan is the purveyor of evil, all the evil that's happening, God can at any time limit or even slow Satan's ability through the power of these four angels. Remember the story of Job, how Satan had to go to God and ask for permission to do what he wanted to do to Job? God is orchestrating it all. He is in control. God is still in control here in Revelation. Now, these four angels, we have these at the four corners of the earth. They have the four corners of the earth covered, meaning what that means is that they're watching over the entire thing. The entire tribulation, they've got it under control. It's all done under a watchful eye. And God, sitting on his throne, in the throne room, sees it all through the sea of glass, watches it all as it unfolds. So we have these four angels, and they're told, hold back for a second. And they're told that by a fifth angel. He's what we call the sealing angel. The sealing angel's job, it tells us here, is to anoint certain people. He's to anoint certain people with a spiritual protection It's like a guarantee of safety and a certainty that they will be okay, and that these people who he puts this seal on will make it safely through the tribulation and on into heaven. This is very much, this seal sounds very much like Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, with what God does to us with the Holy Spirit. It says this in Ephesians 1, chapter 13 and 14. When you believed, when we believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, this seal is a lot like that, but it's special in that it is designed, the seal that is being put on by the sealing angel is designed to allow those who are sealed during the tribulation period only to go through the horror of the tribulation successfully. And they will also be victorious in terms of being witnesses for God during the tribulation period. They will explain God's gift to others. They will explain salvation to others. Now, who is it? Who are these people that it's talking about? Who is this sealing angel anxious to get to? And why? And the seal, who does he need to see who is important here? Well, they are called the 144,000 of Israel, aren't they? Remember I read all those different tribes? Now, there's a lot of argument about this, so that's okay. People can argue about this. That's fine. I'm not going to argue about it. It's okay. I just go with this. This will be enough to suffice for me. But what it's talking about, this 144,000, is that, here's what some people say. Some people argue, are these Jews for Jesus? Are these people who are the Jews for Jesus? Is that the 144,000? Some are saying, well, maybe these are the big 144,000 big religious leader of the ages. Others are saying, well, maybe they're the Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? The best answer, like I said, this is debated, is that this 144,000, they are representative of the entire group of Jewish people who come to faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. These 144,000 are Israelites, God's chosen people. That didn't go away, God's promise to Abraham. They are God's chosen nation, and these are actually Jewish people, real descendants of Abraham, who decide to embrace Jesus' offer of salvation during the tribulation period. How do we get to that? Well, the number 12 is a number of completion or perfection in the Bible. It's like the perfect number and means a complete. There were 12 tribes of Israel. God laid it out that way. Jesus had how many disciples? 12. So 12 and the multiples of 12 really are kind of a number of completion, represents all. It means all the correct amount. We're not going to say it's exactly 12,000 from this group, exactly 12,000 from this tribe, but it's all that were supposed to be saved are now saved. Like I said, that's debatable, but here's what's more important, and this is the most important thing to focus on. What we need to focus on here is what is the role? What is the role of this 144,000? And that is made very clear. These 144,000 will remain. They will remain on the earth during the tribulation, and they will be faithful to God. They are referred to by the sealing angel as God's servants. John then, after seeing the 144,000, turns his gaze elsewhere in heaven from the 144,000 that are on earth, right? He's looking at them on earth. Now he turns his gaze back into God's throne room, and here John sees a second group. They are called the great multitude. And we are told that these are non-Jewish tribulation converts, people who have come to know Jesus Christ during the tribulation, and there is a great multitude from all nations, from all societies, from all races, all ethnicities, and all religious backgrounds. You can get saved no matter what religion you are. You can find Jesus Christ and get salvation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now you may recall these white robes. That's important. We saw when we opened the fifth seal that those martyred for their faith in God, who were residing under God's throne, they were given white robes. And they were told to wait because more are going to be coming. More are going to find Jesus Christ during the tribulation period, not just the ones under that throne, but more. Verse 13 tells us in chapter 7, "Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?' And I answered, 'You know, sir.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes.'" Friends, do you know what this means? It means there is going to be a revival. There is going to be a revival, and this sealing angel very clearly says that it will be a great multitude, greater than anyone can count. A multitude so great it can't be counted will turn to Jesus Christ during the 7-year tribulation period. Gang, this is a huge part of why the tribulation must take place. In that tribulation, as horrible as it's going to be, God will push and he will actually pressure people to wake up. He will try to get them to admit the truth that he exists, that they have sinned, and that God is in control, and that God can grant forgiveness and salvation. God will give a tremendous last call to the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Gang, I have family members. I have family members who don't know God. And I have family members that don't want to know God. They look at me and they think I have a screw loose. They think I have a screw loose for believing in a God that I can't see. Family members who think I'm crazy for starting a church on Saturday night. Family members who think I'm nuts for living wholesomely and for teaching my children to do the same. But I want these family members to find God. I want them to embrace Jesus. Not just family members, I have friends who I love. Friends who mock God. Friends who alter their mind, smoking pot. Friends who think that fun is found in the bottom of a bottle of booze. But I want those friends saved. I want them to find Jesus Christ. I have coworkers I share my life with. I have an interesting job. I live with men for 24 hours. We live together. We share each other's life stories. And then we risk our lives together running into burning buildings. I have coworkers, and they have been duped. They have been fooled by an off-target religion that gave them some nonsense and not the truth. I have coworkers who don't even give a rip or give any thought at all. Is there an afterlife? I have coworkers who haven't given a second's thought as to how the world got here and came into existence. I want them to find Jesus Christ. Well, the good news in Revelation chapter 7 is this: a multitude of people, so humongous that it can't be counted, will wake up and they will worship the God that I have been telling them about for 30 years. They will come to their salvation through the tribulation. And that gives me hope. That makes me want to keep on proclaiming Jesus Christ, even in the face of apathy, even in the face of resistance, and even in the face of insolence. Now, we aren't given full details of how this revival will take place, but several things are guaranteed. Several things are guaranteed to be at our loved ones' disposal, which will help them find their way to truth and find their way to Jesus Christ and ultimately to heaven. The first thing that is at their disposal that will be given to the tribulation crowd is this: immense and unprecedented prophecy fulfillment. Gang, they are going to see that the rapture has taken place. We talked about this in one of our weeks. Somebody's going to wake up sooner or later and say, did you know there's not a single Christian around here? Yeah, I did not notice that. They are then going to see the seals opened. They don't know seals are being opened, but they will see the rise of the Antichrist. Remember, seal one. They're going to keep going through those seals, and they're going to start seeing unprecedented prophecy fulfillment. It will not take very long for people to realize that every true believer in Jesus has disappeared. Can you imagine what that first weekend at church is going to be like? When the Christians are gone? Because there will be people showing up to church. Think about it. There will be people coming here on a Saturday night, and they're going to look at one another. And you know who it's going to be? It's going to be the people who have not connected with Jesus yet. It's going to be the ones who have either been saying no or the ones that haven't yet committed. And they're going to be like, well, who's going to preach? I don't know. What are we going to do? I think we better check the website videos. Because I think there's something on there that the pastor taught about this. And then, as I said, they will see all seven seals. They will see the Antichrist and say, my parents talked about this. My brother mentioned that. My father. They will see a great world war. They will see a famine. They will see a quarter of the world pass away. They will see unprecedented earthquakes and celestial wonders. Gang, this immense and unprecedented prophecy fulfillment, this is really the first kick in the pants they're going to get from God. But that's not all. Don't forget, they still get number two. Number two is this: through all those seals that are being opened, the Holy Spirit will still be alive and well and present on the earth. The Holy Spirit will still be here opening people's eyes to truth. The Holy Spirit will still be on the earth softening people's hearts and humbling them so that they will turn to Jesus Christ. We have missed the Messiah, but there's still a chance. We missed the rapture, but there's still hope. Revival will begin. People will start getting saved. Perhaps someone in the Jewish religion. Remember, we're talking about this 144,000. Perhaps someone in the Jewish religion will say, you know what? Maybe it was Jesus. Maybe he really was the Messiah. I don't know how it's going to happen, but Israel, all of Israel who is supposed to, the perfect number, the full completion of all who are supposed to get saved, will get saved during the tribulation period. Something's going to happen to make them wake up and see it. And that turning of Israel to God will be noticed. It'll be noticed by the rest of the world. They will be a beacon that shines to the world. Remember, these new Jews for Jesus will be specially sealed, we are told. Specially sealed, so they cannot be taken off the earth. They're going to remain. And we're told they will be servants of God. Israel may just lead the way for the Gentiles finding God. The third component is really just that. The 144,000 will be here, the full number of Israel that will be saved. That's the third component, that your loved ones, my co-workers, my friends, they will have this. The revival will spread. People will accept Jesus Christ. People will flock to really the fourth component. What's still left on the earth is this, the Word of God. Both the written Word of God and the proclaimed Word of God will still be available. Will still be available to those who are longing to find explanation. Those realizing that they need to be rescued. And those needing forgiveness will be able to get a hold of Bibles. They will still have everything that's ever been done about the Bible. Your Bible. Your Bible with your notes, with your Westbridge outline in it, will still be on the nightstand. Maybe they'll run and get it. And maybe they'll say, we got to make sense of this thing. Christian books that are in our homes will still be there. CDs, videos, radio messages, conference materials, these will be easy to find for those in the tribulation. Websites with previous services, church services, baptismal services, those aren't going to heaven. Those are staying right here. They're staying behind. Raptured Christians will take nothing with them. Instead, all those things are left to point the rest, to point the rest to Jesus Christ and the way to heaven. And lastly, number five. This one should make you the most excited. This is what they are left with. The life that you and I lived out before them. We won't be here, but our words and our teaching and all of our admonitions will be left in their hearts. Your personal Bible, as we said, sitting on the nightstand in your room, maybe that loved one will grab it. Remember, the same power of the Holy Spirit that brought you to Jesus Christ, the same power of the Holy Spirit, that same power is here. And the Holy Spirit will cause them to remember. They will remember your joy as you worked among them and as you walked among them. They will remember your coaxing to get them to come to church. They will remember your hope in Jesus Christ when the world seemed crazy. They will remember you praying on your knees at the side of your bed as they walked by your room unbeknownst to you. They will remember the message that you conveyed when you prayed before you ate a meal. They will remember how people joined hands in restaurants and gave thanks to God as a family. They will remember those moments where they made you explain why you lived wholesome, why you lived kind, why you valued love, and why you walked in grace. Those moments are burned into the hearts of those that you knew and those that you love. They're not going to be forgotten. The Holy Spirit will bring it to their attention. And lastly, our loved ones, our co-workers, our friends, those who previously said no, they will remember those talks. They will remember those talks that you had with them when they challenged everything you said and ran the other way just to prove you wrong. And somewhere somewhere inside all of that remembering, they're going to drop their faces into their hands and they are going to weep, regretting their behavior and finally humbling themselves before Jesus and asking for forgiveness. It will happen. Chapter 7, book of Revelation says so. Perhaps our friends, our loved ones will band together. Maybe they will become a worldwide group under the banner of the last chancers or the final called. But Revelation 7 promises they will come in droves. There will be so many that they can't be counted. The tough nuts that we dealt with, they're going to get cracked. The angry ones will be transformed into the thankful ones. The disinterested will become obsessed with knowing about Jesus. And the naysayers will become proclaimers of Jesus. God loves them as much as he loves you and as much as he loves me. They will find God and they will find heaven. And here is what they will look like according to Revelation chapter 7. They were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all those loved ones, all those naysayers, all those people who fought us, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne, he will shelter them with his presence. They had it rough. The tribulation will be no cakewalk. Never again will any of them hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. The regret will be over. They're in. It took a lot. It took God throwing everything he had at them. But a great multitude from every nation, every race, every family will be saved. I don't know who, it won't be everybody, but I don't know who this will be, this uncountable multitude. I can't guarantee who it is and who will be there. But I sure like hearing this. I like hearing that these people are coming to salvation in droves. I like that. I like that a lot better than what Jesus' assessment was of how the church age will be that you and I are living in. He said, "Straight is the way, narrow is the gate. Few there be who will find it." So friends, let this, chapter 7 of Revelation, let it inspire you to keep doing all that God has called you to do. Let's do what we're called to do in faith, and let's do what we're called to do in hope. Even if they say no to us, till we don't see him anymore here on earth, we're not God. And he's got a plan. Our God is mighty to save. And he knows who we care for. He knows who we love. He loves them more than you. He's been mocked worse than you've been mocked. He's been disrespected more than you. And his response is, I'm going to get them. I will throw the kitchen sink at them to get them to come. And the Bible tells us, so great a multitude that couldn't even be counted said yes. And you may just be the piece that tips the scales for them to say yes. I'm going to ask the band of worship leaders to come back. As we worship God one last time, bring those loved ones to God in prayer right now. Let him know, Lord, this is the one I want. I hope it doesn't take till the tribulation. But you know what? I've got hope here. I've got hope in the tribulation. And I've got hope in you. Because our God is mighty to save. No one does it better. And no one does it at all but him. Let's pray. Lord, we are more than happy, more than willing to let all our work be a deposit that you see fit to use where you see fit to use it. But let us make a good deposit. Let us live lives that people would see a difference. Let us have those talks that seem to go nowhere and hit brick walls, that one day your Holy Spirit will soften that heart and they will remember. Thank you for the opportunity on this side of the end times for us to come to you freely, to come to know you in the church age. But Lord, thank you for the hope of chapter 7. Thank you that we know you're God. We're not. You got it covered. And you'll do what's right. But we can have hope, and we can take faith, and we can serve you. Just like those tribulation saints, we can serve you here and now. We leave ourselves in your hands, asking for you to do what's right, but coming to you boldly and asking, save our loved ones, save our friends, save our coworkers, save those in our family who are hard-hearted, save them. And if it be through a conversation we need to have today or next year, make us ready. We leave ourselves in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.